I'd love for you to grab a Bible, if you would. If you brought one with you, we're going to be in John chapter 19 today. If you can't find John 19, a gospel written by the last living apostle of Christ, you can look up in the table of contents and find where John is and then get over to John chapter 19. If you use one of our pew Bibles, we're going to be on page 922. And to a couple of you, that's going to sound familiar because that's where we were last week. So, what we're going to be talking about today is how we actually get to abide in Christ, right? We've just been singing about that. How is it that it's possible for you and I to abide in Christ? And so I want to read these verses for us, John chapter 19. And if you're using a device, a tablet or a phone or whatever, you're just going to have to find it on your own because I can make mine work, but I probably can't make yours work. Well, I want to read this in context for us just a little bit, and then we're going to focus in on verse 30. In fact, we're going to focus in on a single word. Actually, in English, it's three words, but in Greek, it's one word. We're going to focus in on a single word today and about what it means to us. I think it's probably the loudest echo that speaks to us from the cross that we need to really understand and appreciate today to really get the gospel, to get Christianity. What does it really mean so that you and I can have a relationship with God, not just some kind of a belief in a God who's out there, but a real, live relationship with God? So hear the word of the Lord. Context. This is 3 o'clock, Good Friday afternoon, the final day, the final moments, the final seconds of the earthly life of Jesus. It says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, this is verse 28, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. And we looked at that last week, and you can listen to that online through our website if you missed it. So a jar full of sour wine was sitting there, in other words, cheap wine, basically everyday water for people. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop, and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It would have been the word tetelestai, a single word, tetelestai. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We know from the other Gospels that as he bowed his head, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We're going to look at that echo next week. But a single word, tetelestai. In English, it is finished. And that one word is the gospel that they continue to write volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes about every single year. And that one word contains all the gospel. It is finished. Tetelestai. You know, there are still today, every single year, more books written about Jesus than any other figure in humanity's history. More than any other. And all of them are trying to get to the heart and soul of what does it mean when Jesus said, tetelestai, it's finished. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he looked at this word. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in the middle of the 1800s in London. Effective preacher. You know, he said, you know, this word tetelestai is just one single drop, but in it are contained all the oceans of the world. I thought I'd just say that because I thought it sounded pretty cool. And I, you know, it'd be good for you guys to pick up. So what does it really mean when Jesus says it's finished? You know, one way to look at it, and I think it is inadequate to look at it this way, is simply Jesus is saying, well, that's it. No more hope. I've been beaten, been pummeled, been mocked, abused, whipped, forced to carry, sleep deprived, carried this cross out here. I got no energy left. My heartbeat is starting to slow down. My respiratory system is collapsing. There is just no way out. It's over. I'm finished. And to a certain extent, that would have been an accurate statement by Jesus. Because it was finished. Literally within seconds, as far as we can tell, he was dead. But, you know, if that's what Jesus really meant, I think he would have said, I'm finished. Not it is finished, but I'm finished. And he didn't say I'm finished. He said it is finished. In fact, he made sure that his mouth was dry enough so that he could, wet enough so that he could speak with clarity as he hung on the cross and he cried out, says, "It is finished." Well, what's the it? What was finished? And that, this is the part that's so incredibly important for us to get today. Because the message of Jesus isn't just that God loves you and there's this and that. The message of Jesus is that he stepped into the world to finish something that God had already started. And that's what he did. It wasn't, when he spoke about it being finished, Jesus was making a reference to his mission. So let me back up a little bit and kind of put this in context for us, right? We know from a letter of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in case you don't know who he was, he was originally a Jewish leader who hated the church, hated Christianity, hated Jesus. And his life mission was to stamp out every single believer that existed on the planet. He either wanted them dead or imprisoned. And he wanted to, he thought it was anathema, it was going to lead everybody directly to hell. The one who said it is finished met him after his resurrection and spoke to him, and Paul became one of his biggest advocates because he knew that the story, the events of the life of Christ were true. And when he's writing to this church in Ephesus, which is a major city on the coast of what is today modern-day Turkey, a place where people came and went as they traveled across the ancient world, he had spent 3 years there planting a church, and he told them this. He said, "Before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ." So this mission that Jesus came to finish started before the first molecule of creation was called into existence. Before the first wave rippled across the surfaces of the waters. Before the first ray of sunshine struck the planet. God had already chosen and put into motion this mission, this task that Jesus had to finish. And God knew it was going to be necessary because one of the things that God did in creation was he created the pinnacle of creation. He created a race, a humanity, in his image, and that's you and I. And one of the things that God endowed us with, one of the things that God endowed Adam and Eve with, part of what it means to be made in the image of God, is that he gave them the right, the responsibility, the privilege to choose, to will. And as they're in the garden, they make the choice, they exercise their will to reject God's right to be ruler over everything in their lives. Because God basically said, you know what? You can do pretty much anything you want. You can eat this, you can do that, but there's this one thing, this one spot, this one tree I don't want you to touch. And they exercised their right to say, you know what? We don't want to follow you. We want to do this. And that's what they did. And the scripture says sin entered into the world. And symbolic of the fact that they were now no longer in a position to really be able to enjoy a relationship with God, face to face, we might interpret it, you and I do not have the ability to enjoy a relationship with God that lasts for eternity. God put Adam and Eve out of the garden. But God was not merciless. God wasn't ready to give up. This is when his mission, his task for Jesus kicked in. Because God still had a plan to populate heaven with those whom he had created in his image. So he designs an economy, a salvation economy, a means of being forgiven, and he does so through what the book of Hebrews, which is another New Testament book. We don't know who wrote that book, but it's actually an elaboration of how all the ways in the Old Testament they did to relate to God and be forgiven, all that kind of stuff, how that all was fulfilled in what Jesus did. The scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. So God instituted what became the foundations of the Old Testament sacrificial system, meaning that they would give up the life of a bull or a lamb or a goat, and with that, God would grant them forgiveness. The biggest example of that was the Jewish celebration that is known as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So, there was ongoing sacrifices throughout the course of the year, asking for forgiveness, that kind of stuff, offering up. But there was one day in the year where the high priest put on his fanciest of fancy clothes, And he would enter into a place called the Holy of Holies. It's a place where the ark was and where God's throne supposedly was. And it was the only day, the only time in the whole year he's allowed to enter into that place. And what they would do is they would bring two goats before him. And this is all in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm telling you, I can't make this stuff up, right? You know, it's in Leviticus chapter 16. You may want to make a note and go back and read through it later. But what they would do is they would bring two goats to the high priest. So one goat would get sacrificed. They would sacrifice it. They would collect the blood. And the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies dressed in his fanciest of clothes for that particular day. He'd go in and he could only stay for a few minutes, but he would take the blood of the goat and he would sprinkle it onto the altar or onto the ark of God. And rub some on the horns and accept. You can go back and read all that through Leviticus chapter 16. I don't think the details really matter very much. So one was offered up, the blood was offered. They would bring another goat as well, a second goat, and this is also in Leviticus chapter 16, and the high priest would lay his hands on the goat's head, and one by one he would start to announce the sins of the people. Pride, idolatry, materialism, lack of forgiveness, anger, murder, lust, and the list just kind of went on. And you wonder how long he went on with like that, right? Did that take a couple of hours? Did it take a couple of days? You know, but he would confess the sins of the nation. And then somebody who was tasked with this would take the goat. So now all the sins, or if you will, are kind of on the goat. Somebody would take that goat and lead it out into the wilderness, and they would release it, symbolizing the fact that the sins of the people were being carried away. And what they called that, and we still use this term today, is a scapegoat. You know, in my family, my wife is a scapegoat. When anything ever goes wrong, it's her fault. You know, that's the way I see it. You know, so in all of this is the symbolism of the people asking God for forgiveness and their sins being carried away. Now, when you get over to the New Testament. And you get Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus is saying, it's finished. No more need for this anymore. Because Jesus is the high priest who makes the sacrifice. Jesus is the lamb, that is the goat that is sacrificed and its blood is spilt so that forgiveness can be purchased. And because, and the scripture tells us, and again in Hebrews chapter 13, that because he was taken away outside the city, and there he was crucified, he also serves as the scapegoat. Jesus is all of that. And the scripture tells us that he died once for all. That's one of your notes there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. He died once for all. And with that, this is a sacrifice that does not need to be repeated. It's finished. Done. Complete. Now, it doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be rebuilt. It never needs to be rebuilt. It is done. And as he's hanging on the cross, he's not saying, I'm finished. He's saying, God, it's done. It's a shout of triumph. It's a shout of fulfillment. It's a shout of victory. It is finished. Let's look at this a different way. And the cross, this incredible Christian symbol that we have, and most of us, most Christians, consider it to be precious, and I think that's appropriate. The cross that Jesus would have been crucified on wouldn't look near so fancy, right? It would have been bloodstained and rugged and et cetera, probably more like an 8x8 post kind of thing and et cetera. But the cross stands at the center of the work of God. Let me unpack this just a little bit for you, and I hope I can explain it in such a way that it works. But as Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, it's done, it's finished, what he was communicating is that the debt had been paid, looking backwards in history all the way to the garden, and looking forward in history to the moment that he comes back in the second coming. Every debt that's accumulated in that span of time, every sin debt, every guilt, all that, all everything is paid at one point. You know, the ancient world had an interesting place called a debtor's prison. Jesus actually refers to this in one of the stories that he told, which we call parables. And one of those is in Matthew chapter 18. Again, Matthew is another gospel, a follower of Christ, telling us the stories that Jesus told and the things that he taught and the things that he did. And one of the stories he tells is the story of the unmerciful servant. This is a guy who owed his master a boatload of money. I mean, like millions of dollars. He had no chance of ever paying it back, and his master forgave him. And he goes out and he finds a guy who owes him like 20 bucks. And he says, pay me. And the guy says, well, I don't have it. You got to wait the payday. And he just hauls him and he puts him into debtor's prison. The only problem with debtor's prison is when you went in there, you couldn't work anymore. And if you didn't work, you didn't get paid. And if you didn't get paid, how do you pay off your debt? So it was really like a life sentence. If you got thrown into debtor's prison, it was like you were getting, it was like a life sentence, life imprisonment. The only way you got out is if somebody or a group of somebodies somehow managed to pay your debt. Maybe you had family that gathered up money. Maybe you had a friend that did so. Maybe your village, who knows? Maybe somebody just took mercy on you and paid off your debt. But when you got ready to leave, they would give you a document and all your debts would be listed. And then on top of that would be written the word finished. So when Jesus hangs on the cross, he says, it's finished. The debt is paid. So here's the way it kind of works. And let's think about this like on a credit basis, right? So you get over here, way back, this is the beginning of the Old Testament, right? So you're way over the edge, right? You got Noah. Noah commits a sin. Noah pleads for God's forgiveness, right? And God writes an IOU for his grace. He grants his forgiveness, but he writes an IOU. And the debt begins to build, right? And then you got Abraham, and then you got Isaac, and then you got Jacob, then you got Joseph, and then you got Moses, and then you got Gideon, and then you got Saul and Samuel and David and Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way along, and through this whole journey, God is granting grace by writing IOUs. And at the cross, the IOUs get paid. I'm going to force you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. So Romans is another letter written by the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life, written to a church that he had never been to. And he's very elaborate in this. And so this is on page 958, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. 958. I'm going to pick up with verse 23, but we're going to read through verse 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Starting with Noah, starting with Adam and Eve, then Noah, Seth, Noah, all the way down through all the big figures, way over to this end where he gets to Neil Davidson and Lou Grippo and John Scudiere and all the rest of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he says, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus. And God presented him as a propitiation, as a solution through faith in his blood. To what? To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. That's a reference to all the IOUs that God had paid, right? He had passed over all these sins, allowing the debt to be paid, and now God, in the life of Christ, as he hangs on the cross and says, it is finished, seeing, says, I'm righteous because I'm paying up. All that grace that I wrote out to all these people before this moment, I'm paying that. And then there's this huge credit of grace, and all of it gets paid out to us as we go forward. All of God's redemption points to this one moment where Jesus hangs on the cross and says, it's done. And my friends, it's done. It's done. Let me continue reading. So back to verse 25. So he demonstrates his righteousness. In other words, God keeps his word. He's going to pay his IOUs because in his restraint, God had passed over the earlier sins, accepting the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, etc., for forgiveness, which the book of Hebrews tells us never really could provide complete forgiveness. And he says, and he presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. So as Jesus hangs on the cross, this mission that God had started before the foundation of the world, created by the choice that Adam and Eve made, the choice that you and I make to do life our way instead of God's way, all of that adds up, and Jesus said, it's done, and it's paid, and it's complete. And it's finished. It's finished. And that gets applied to our lives. We become the righteousness of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that, my friends, is the gospel. The gospel is not, well, you know, everybody's basically got some good in them and we just love people. And the gospel is that God showed up and paid his debt of grace in the person of Jesus Christ so that you and I can become the righteousness of God in him through our faith in Jesus Christ. But one of my passions as we consider things like this is just like, all right, so they write volumes and volumes about the stuff I read in, my eyes glaze over, I have no idea what they're talking about, and I get that all this big stuff, but what does it really matter to me? How has this changed the way that I look at the way I do my life? And we could go on, and I promise not to do that today. I do want to give you 3 points. I think, 3 things to think about. When you think about Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, it's done, it's always going to be done. It points back to the garden and it lasts all the way to the second Christ. It's done. It's done. Forgiveness has been purchased. The debt has been paid. It's done. The first thing, many of us in this room are fairly serious followers of Christ. Some of us are really great guys. We went to this conference this week. He says, you know, we talked about the Navy SEAL type disciples. You know, those are all in and they're really going crazy. And then he talked about, nicely at the end, he talked about the sucky disciples, right? They're just kind of following along a little bit, but they're still disciples, right? You know, he said, all of us in there, we have a responsibility to tell this message. You know, when you look at the final journey, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he has his last convert, the thief. And he says, you know, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Then he dies. After that, everything that Jesus talks about is our need that because the work's done, our work is just beginning. Our role is, you and I not only have the privilege, but we have the sacred obligation to be agents of God's grace in the world. I don't care how you want to unpack it, whether it's the book of Acts with you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't care if you want to do with Matthew's gospel where he says, you know, go therefore make disciples of all nations. I don't care if you want to do it out of John's gospel where he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We have a mission to play, and if we do not fulfill that mission, we are going to screw up our faith in Christ. When you make it, or I make it, about me, well, I don't know enough, but I'm not committed enough, or do this, I got these problems, I'm very busy with this. When we make sharing the gospel, this it is finished with the world about us, no one, our faith, it's like, I told the first service, it's like trying to use your lawnmower to blow snow. You know, it's you know, you might get make a lot, but it just doesn't work this right. A snowblower is far better. We were engineered as the people who have been blessed with the it is finished to go tell people it's done. It's done. And that's a mission for us. Here's a second thing I want to tell you. And this one is it's far more subtle, but I think very powerful. You know, in this world, the way things are going on until Christ comes back, there's a lot of hardship that goes on in our world. Just because forgiveness is complete, it doesn't mean that sin has been eradicated. And there's a lot of hardship that goes on in our world. We would call that suffering. It comes in all different shapes and sizes, right? It comes in disease, people struggling with cancer. One of our church ladies just got pulmonary fibrosis. Experience that my mom went through. Some people got congestive heart failure. The list could just kind of go on and on. There's health issues. Some of us experience tremendous losses. We've lost a spouse. We've lost a child, we've lost a sibling, we've lost a parent in an untimely way. We're going through a loss. Some of you have been through some really bad relationships. Somebody that was important to you just abused you, punished you, damaged you in a lot of ways. And the list just kind of goes on and on. And I'm not trying to depress us. But here the message of the cross says this to us. None of that happens because God is mad at you. God is not mad at you. The cross, when Jesus is the propitiation, which is not a word we use very much, all of God's anger at any of our sin, at any of us, is all satisfied. God is not angry at you at all. None of this stuff happens to us because God's mad at us. God loves us. God died for us, right? And I got to tell you, your relationship with God is going to be just an immense struggle if you're spending your life saying, like, well, why is God so mad at me? Why is he doing this to me? And I got to tell you, I think the evil one and the little evil voices that speak in our heads try to convince us of that. And Jesus said, no. All the anger of God, all the wrath of God, all the madness of God, it's all been settled. It's finished. It's over. God is not mad at you. God loves you. And we could, you know, I don't know if we have really time to talk about what, you know, how, what about suffering then? I think some of it is that God, just in his gracious forbearance, lets the dynamic of a sinful world go on so that more people can come to know Christ. Because the alternative is God could turn off the spout of suffering by bringing history to an end, but when he does so, there's nobody else going to heaven. If they have not made a choice to become alive again in Christ by their faith in him, then they're spending eternity in hell. And so part of it, and I'm not trying to be trivial, is you think about it, you're sitting there and you're suffering, but is getting out of your suffering worth the person sitting down the road from you who hasn't made a decision for Christ yet, spending the eternity separated from God in a place that we saw last week, feels like you're just living in the fire forever. And God holds off in his gracious forbearance so that none could perish. And with that going on, the dynamics of sin, its impact on creation continues to go on. I don't think God designed us to have kids to be born with cleft palates or for us to develop cancer or any of that kind of stuff. I think that's the way that sin has impacted our creation. That's why the scripture talks about all creation groans under the weight of sin. And God's going to deal with all of that stuff, but man, he just wants one more to make it into the kingdom. One more to make it into the kingdom. The last thing I'd say about that is that When we understand that the debt's been paid full, that means somehow or another, as crappy, that's a big theological word, as crappy as the suffering could be in our lives, somehow or another God can use it redemptively. God can somehow use it to grow us, to shape us, to lead us to be more mature in Christ. It all depends on what we do with it. That doesn't make the pain go away, but it does enter in. Here's the last truth. If you're feeling guilty about stuff that you've asked God to forgive you for, you're really messing up. You know, the scripture said, Jesus said, it's done, right? It's done. And yet sometimes we act as though we stand at the foot of the cross and say, not for me. It's not done for me. Because we think, well, I know Jesus died on the cross, forgive me all my sins, but man, look at all the stuff that I've done. And somehow or another, I gotta pay for those. Jesus said, uh-uh. And I got, you know, I mean, sins comes in all shapes and sizes, right? I mean, sometimes it's just little things. You know, I told the first service, like, it's like when you're really in a rush to go somewhere and your spouse finally comes out of the bedroom and says, how do I look? And you're thinking in the back of your head, you look hideous, but you don't want to be late, so you just say, hey, you look great, let's go. You know, that's a sin. right? Never happens in my house. They laughed louder in the first service. I don't know. You guys need to wake up a little bit. Elbow the person next to you. You know, but sometimes it's horrific stuff. Absolutely horrific stuff that we've done. So much so, some people, they just, you know, they've got to engage in something to relieve the pain because they're hanging on to all this pain. And somehow or another, I got to do so much and get some, whatever. I got to do penance. I got to suffer. I got to do something so I can be worthy. And Jesus said, it's done. It's done. If you're holding on to any sense of unworthiness before God, Jesus said, it's done. Just pray for forgiveness, and God is faithful and just. He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west, and it's done. It's gone. Release it. Don't stand at the foot of the cross and say, no, it's not done. You're wrong, because it is done. And we hold on to this stuff, and it robs us. I mean, probably the biggest killer of you and I serving as God's agents of grace in the world is that we don't feel worthy. Right? You know, I'm not spiritual enough for this or that or whatever. And Jesus hangs on the cross. He said, it's done. You are. You're qualified. You're not going to ever get any more qualified. It's done. Amen. And there's ways in which, thank you, Peggy. I paid her before the service to do that. So, We want to hold on and beat ourselves up. We let the evil one give us this long list of all the things that are matter with us and that we don't do, and we don't do well enough and this and that. And we bring it in and let the evil voices speak in our minds and hearts. And Jesus wants to say, it's done. If you confess it, he is faithful and just and removed as far as the east is from the west. And when you get up from your prayer closet, say, thank you, God, for keeping your promises. Because it's gone. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want to give you something to think about as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to turn you one more spot in your Bibles. I told you you're going to need your Bibles today. I want you to turn to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a city by the name of Colossae. We know it as the book of Colossians. So if you're in Romans or John, you're just going to keep turning back to the right, back to the end. And I'm going to give you a page number in just a minute. Page 1002, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to hold your Bibles out. Keep it out on your lap in front of you. We're going to use this as we do some spiritual preparation for taking the Lord's Supper. And celebrating communion, what we remember Jesus did on the cross. Just listen to these words. And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that means when you were a sinner, right? When you were just doing life your way, not God's way. He said he made you alive with him and forgave us all, not some, all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt. You know that debtor's prison? They stamp finished on it, paid in full. He erased the certificate of debt with all of its obligation that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross when Jesus said, it's finished. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. In other words, Jesus triumphed over them by him. And in the imagery there is, don't let the evil one beat you back into, I got to do something, I got to earn something, I'm not good enough or whatever, I got to do so much work before I can really be ready. All of that is just, it's just heresy to the gospel. Jesus paid for all of our trespasses. The certificate of debt has been removed. So I got a couple questions for you to think on, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to do this, and then we'll serve the Lord's Supper. And I'll indicate to the servers when it's time to go to the back. First of all, just read through these verses, 13 through 15. Just read through them a couple, three times. And as you do so, ask yourself this question. Are you convinced where you sit today that you've really been made alive by Christ? And if you haven't, I invite you to place your faith in Christ and to be forgiven. And if you don't know exactly what all that means, I can talk to you after the service. I would love to. Number one agenda. Second, if you know you have been, just give thanks to God for that. Just give thanks to God for that. The second thing I want to ask you to think about. So have you been made alive by believing? The second thing is, are you living as though all your debt's been canceled? Are you living as though all your debts have been canceled? You carrying around guilt for things that happened in the past that you've already asked forgiveness for? Are you struggling with behaviors because you're trying to somehow get normal over the pain you feel? That kind of stuff? Are you living as though all your debt's been canceled? And if not, let Jesus speak into your life today and say, it's finished. It's done. Nothing more. It's done. Bow with me if you would. Again, I just want to invite you into a prayerful moment. Continue just to read through the text a couple, three times, asking yourself that question. Have I really been made alive? Am I really living as though all my debt's been canceled? Have you been made alive? Are you living as though your debt's been truly canceled? God, we're grateful that it's done and it'll always be done. Father, we pray for it to be done in our lives, finished. God, that we would be made alive by our faith in Christ because he paid the debt. And Father, I pray for the power of your Spirit that we can live our lives with the freedom, the joy, the strength, the hope, the purpose, the vision, the dreams that come from knowing that we don't owe you a cent because it's finished. God, I thank you for the reminder of the Lord's Supper that you never want us to forget. You want us to remember, always remember, it's finished. It is finished. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our servers to go ahead and